The psalmist in the 136th Psalm says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." And it goes on through that psalm all the way to its conclusion, 26 verses worth, and says, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." When we think of the Lord, do we think of God as good? He is good. Do we think of God as merciful, gracious, kind? We know God is also a God of judgment. We know that God does judge. We understand that principle, that concept. But do we see God as the God who is good and merciful? Perspective, perception, how you see God affects you, affects me, affects us in our walk and our life. And it's very important that we have that right perspective of God. It affects our circumstances. It affects us on into eternity. And so it's important that we have a good, healthy perspective. We know that in Romans 8:28, clearly for us, you know, that it's laid out for us that no matter what our circumstances might be, that God is in control, that God is good, that he allows things for his purpose and his plan. And even in the midst of trial and difficulty, hardship, that we would see the Lord at work. As we turn to Hebrews now, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. It's important as we begin this to know that this perspective or this perception of God affects our faith and our understanding of our circumstances today. Whatever those circumstances might be, it affects those situations and how you're going to deal with those situations. I want to read a couple other psalms before we, just a couple little snippets from them. Psalm 84, 11. I just want to, you might note these because you'll want to go back and think on these and ponder these based on this morning's message and the time that we spend in the Word. I think some of this will be pertinent as you get along through it. Psalm 84, 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So those who have a relationship with God, who have some kind of understanding of who God is and a relationship, you know, an ongoing relationship with God, God's not going to withhold good from that person. He loves us as his kids, and he's going to bless. Do you see God, and this is really the question this morning, as a God who wants to bless your life? Now, I want to read one more psalm. Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. A great, great one. We'll begin with verse 3 because it kind of starts the thought there. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land." And notice what he starts to say. He says, and then he says, "And feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." God doesn't want to withhold anything from you. He doesn't want to withhold anything from us as his family, as his kids. He wants us to delight ourselves in him, and then he responds. He gives us the desires of our hearts, those things that we're longing for. He wants to bless. He wants to do those good things for you, for me, for us. As his family, he's a loving father who wants to do that. We started in chapter 3 with this thought of God's faithfulness. Trust in the Lord, feed on his faithfulness, that God is faithful to his word, that God will follow through with what he says he will do, and again, that he desires to bless. I have to read this to you because I think this is kind of important to note. Again, before we get too buried into this message and this thought, I want to read this. It's a common term that's used today. It's called entitlement. Very common. People, you know, there's a lot going on in our world today, and the thing that happens is that there's this thought that we're entitled to these things, all kinds of things. They're owed to us somehow. One of the definitions of this, it says, in a casual sense, the term entitlement refers to a notion or belief that one or oneself has a right to some particular reward or benefit. If given without deeper legal or principal cause, the term often given with, that's too big. It's too big a word for me to read. P-E-J-O-R-A-T-I-V-E. What does that mean? Insulting. Connotation. A term is often given with an insulting connotation. How's that? Why don't they just write that? You know, this is what you get for looking something up on Wikipedia, isn't it? You know? But anyhow, I wanted to give you that idea of the sense of entitlement. So, in a sense, is that what I'm talking about? Is that what God's talking about? That there's a sense of entitlement as his kids? Yes. Yes. And no. Yes, in the sense of, yes, God wants to bless. And because we're his family and his kids, because we are the apple of his eye, we are the recipients of that blessing. And yes, in a sense, then, therefore, there's an entitlement. But it's not owed you because of anything you've done. That's the part you got to separate from. It's not owed you in the sense of, hey, this is owed me, I've done this, so now God owes me this. That sometimes is what's connected to entitlement. Or that it doesn't matter anything, that I can live anyway or do anything I want and anything, and then I'm still entitled to all of these benefits of the family of God. The idea is a child or a person, even an adult person who's a child of the king, has a right to certain things. Therefore, it is entitlement in that sense. But what we are entitled to is the manifold blessing and benefit of that relationship, which is found in God's outpouring of goodness upon your life. The thing is, we get into trouble when we hit Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, a couple of things with that. One, we can't say just blanket, all things work together for good. See, sometimes there's that level of entitlement. They just, everything works together for good. Is that what the verse says? I'm very adamant about this one thought. Finish it. Finish the verse. Don't leave somebody hanging because it's not the whole story. All things work together for good. For those who are the called, those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So, for us as his kids, we know that God loves us. We love God. We're the called according to his purpose. And that all things, this is the rub though, isn't it? When I'm thinking of blessing, I'm not thinking of the trial or the difficulty that I might go through. The situations that you and I face, sometimes extensively or extendedly in times and situations where it just goes on and on and on sometimes, in trials or difficulty, in challenges, in circumstances in our lives, that can be very challenging for all of us to really believe that God is going to work blessing in the midst of that situation. But that's really what chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews is saying. That God does want to work good in our lives in the midst of whatever's going on, and it does hinge on a connection to our believing God in the midst of that difficulty. Believing that God can turn what Satan meant for evil, God can turn it to good. Think of Joseph's life, the things that he went through,
his brothers sell him out to pirates, actually, you know, slave runners, you know. His brothers sell him out. Well, first they're going to just throw him into this pit and pretend he got, you know, killed, you know, and take his coat covered with goat blood all over it and take it down to the dad and show it to him. Well, they're going to go that route. And then one of the brothers, God, dude, man, we can do that, but we can't just leave him in this pit, man. So one of the guy's brothers says, no, we can't do this. So they go and they pull him out of the pit. And then they figure, well, we might as well get something from this, some kind of profit and benefit. And so they sell their brother to these, you know, slave runners. And they make some money off him and roll on. Now, now he ends up in Potiphar's house. All kinds of, you remember this story, all kinds of things happen. But his story, when it's all said and done, isn't it great at the conclusion of all this? He's standing before his brothers. He's ruler now of all of Pharaoh's supplies. He's given all this wisdom and discernment from God, and he's ruling over all this stuff. And now his brothers are coming, trying to, as God would have it, isn't it? That a difficult situation, but God's wanting to pull it all back together again, his people, pulling it back together. And then he looks at his brothers and says, well, what you meant for evil, God has used for good. That's seeing it in a perspective. Even in the midst of his incarcerations that he faced, he was looking to see God at work. That's why when we go through the New Testament, Paul always writes, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never writes, and he could have accurately stated, a prisoner of the Roman government, couldn't he? Because he was a prisoner of the Roman government, but he didn't see it that way. He's had God liberate him before. He knows he is captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. Arrested. Stopped in his tracks. Captivated by the presence of God, wherever he is, whatever the circumstance is. But it's perspective, isn't it? I can see the situation in a way that God is at work, or I can see nothing good's going to come from this. Ho-hum, this is all going to go bad. And we go Eeyore style. And it's just, oh. That's one of Winnie the Pooh's friends. Some people that didn't grow up around here don't know that. But that you know, you get this negative, you know, everything's bad. It's all going to go south. Nothing good can come from anything. And it's easy to get caught up in that. You know, the old songs start playing in our heads when you start looking out and the skies are gray. You know, all the leaves are gone. Start dreaming for someplace better. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4. We got to move on from that quick. Therefore, what's it there for? We always got to answer that question. Therefore, well, verse 19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we talked about them going into the promised land. The nation of Israel, they're delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. They're set free. They're free to go worship. They're free to enter in. God's promised them this land. They're to head back to that land that God's given them, and they're to go in and possess the land. Live that new life, that good life that God's promised for you. God wants them to go and embrace it and enjoy it. But they got up against the Jordan River, and they got gripped with fear. You remember, there were giants in the land. 10 of the guys out of the 12 that went and checked it out, spied out the land, 10 of the guys came back and just freaked everybody out. We are but little bugs in their sight. Remember, said we're grasshoppers. We're just but grasshoppers in their sight. They're just going to swat at us, you know? This is the thought. So we can start thinking that way about our situations, our circumstances. This is too ginormous for me. This is too much. I can't deal with this. And it's just too overwhelming, and we can get just arrested in our fear instead of moving forward in our faith. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, now when he's talking about entering the rest, again, we're talking about the wilderness wanderings, and the reason they had to go through that wilderness wandering was because they didn't just trust God, go in and possess the land. And we talked about the typology of the spirit life The life where God is leading, the Spirit-filled life of following the Lord, full submission to God, just letting God have his way, and understanding whatever happens. You remember, we talked about when they came up against Jericho. They entered into the promised land eventually. Those who believed, after they lost 40 years worth of people in the wilderness, right? They enter into the promised land. They enter into that promised land. They have battles to fight, just like you and I have battles to fight. But is God looking to your strength and ability to have victory in those battles? Well, I don't think we could say that, because if we look at it in typology, the battle we know belongs to the Lord, and we also know the strategy that he told him to use. Yeah, just march around the wall. You know, that's ridiculous. That's absurd to any warrior. March around the wall, what? You know, this is completely foolish, you know. So now it's this life of faith is tied to an obedience to God and to just do what he says. It doesn't always make perfect logical sense, does it? But God's trying to prove a point over and over again that, hey, you need to rely on me. Trust me, because I can do this. What's your biggest issue today? Outside of where you're going to choose to eat lunch. You got to get over that hurdle. And then after that, what's your actual biggest issue that you're working through? Oh, if we peeled this back, some of the things that some of you might be struggling with. Dare I say, most of you don't know really what each other or might really be going through. The kind of issues some of you are facing. But you know, and God knows, and you know God's speaking to you about those things. God wants to help you, and I really believe this truth that we find burrowed into these two chapters is so powerful. I believe it is tremendously life-transforming. If you sit here for years and years but get this and nothing else, you are victorious and wealthy in the Lord, because this is such a powerful truth. I really believe that, because it changes how you look at everything else in life. Everything else is viewed through this premise. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Lest you don't embrace all of what God has for you in this Spirit-filled life, this promised land for you and I today. Because if that was it, if they could just enter that land and that was all he was talking about, then the psalmist wouldn't have kept saying what he was saying, that one day when they get through this point and get to there, that there's going to be this further rest. He wouldn't have been talking like that. But because there is this further thing that God wants to do in all of our lives, let's read on verse 2. For indeed the gospel, the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. What do you mean the gospel was preached to them? Jesus came years and years after this. You know, just radical extended period of time has gone by from the time that Jesus came to the time that they were entering the promised land. Physically speaking, that's a long span of time. So what's he talking about? That they heard the gospel. The gospel, the good news is Jesus Christ, right? That's the good news, is salvation through Jesus Christ. But the thing is the good news is wrapped in faith. It's embraced by faith. It's covered up and put together and packaged in faith. We have to receive it by faith. They were to enter into this fullness of what God had for them at that time, for them, for their lives and their journey with God, believing God was going to care for them and take care of them, and they were to enter in, and they were to enter in the same way as you and I enter into the good news of the everlasting life that we can have, and a life worth living, a life of abundance, a life of blessing and goodness upon our lives. Didn't say it was without difficulty or without battle, but God's got a purpose and a plan in that battle. He's a loving father that wants to care for us. That gospel was preached to us as well as to them, that good news. But the word which they heard did not profit them. It didn't benefit them. This gets into that thing about, we've talked about from time to time when we talk about faith, we talk about, take heed, Jesus said, how you hear. Because the word goes out, and everybody's hearing the same thing, but not necessarily really hearing it. The same words are being spoken. It's landing on everybody's ears, but they're receiving it. How they're hearing it might be very different. So it's important how we hear. They heard it, but it didn't profit them. They didn't get the benefit. They didn't enter in. They were left wandering in the wilderness, frustrated, unproductive, unfruitful, and just died out in the wilderness. That's what happened to them. And it's very graphic. It's horrible what occurred to them, ultimately. What was the problem? And we're going to have to spend a couple minutes on this because this gets very important, because this is part of that principle that we have to grasp in this. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It did not profit them. They did not gain benefit, and nor will you, nor will I, if it's not mixed with faith. What in the world does that mean? What does that mean, mixed with faith? Well, I just got to believe it and just believe it and just believe it, and then it's going to happen. God's not your genie. He's not my genie. You don't rub the lamp and just, you know, please, God, please, God. That's not what it's talking about. It's not faith, the word. It's faith, the concept of understanding whom I'm trusting in and that he has good purpose for me. We started out the psalm, said clearly, God is good and his mercy endureth forever. God is good. You've got to know and believe that. If you see God in your mind's eye with the big mallet, the big heavy sledgehammer, man, I got to watch out what I do or what I say because the hammer could come down, right? That God's just up there waiting for me to make the slightest error and bam. That's what religion thinks. Relationship doesn't think that. Relationship understands we've got a loving Father that wants to bless, that wants to care for us. What is it that's meant by this idea of not being mixed with faith? I really believe the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So it's better to look through and find something that tells me how does that play out. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12. And I think we can find some insight there in Acts chapter 12. The very beginning of chapter 12, Herod, it says, stretched out his hand, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. James is now martyred, killed. And obviously, there were many that got excited about that, really liked that. Herod saw in verse 3 that it pleased the Jews. So his ratings, you know, just got a big bump. Ooh, wow, this is pretty cool. You know, you just kind of wipe out a, you know, kind of a predominant Christian fella and, boy, your ratings go up, you know. Looks good. So this is what he thinks. This is his mindset. Well, gosh, well, let me get another one then. He proceeded further to seize Peter also then. Well, Peter's another prominent leader. Let's get him then. My ratings are just going up. My stock in the political realm arena is getting better and better. So I'll just get rid of him. So what do they do? What is the they throw him into prison in verse 4, Peter. He's arrested. They put him in prison, deliver him to four squads of soldiers. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now, what's the church? What's the church doing in verse 5? But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They're praying for him. They're asking God, please, we just lost James. We don't want to lose Peter too. You can hear the prayers in your mind's eye, you know, what would this be like? Please deliver Peter, man. We love Peter. We need Peter. He's got to eat, man. He knows you. He walked with you, Jesus. Man, we need his insight. We need his help, you know. Please deliver him. This is injustice, and they're pleading for him. Herod's about to bring him out, and that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. So he's bound. You can see this now. They're all asleep. The soldiers have got chains and shackles connected to him, and you just get the mind-eye picture of what this is like. And then what happens next?
the guards the door, and the guards before the door keeping the prison. So he's chained between two guards, and then there's guards watching, you know, inside, keeping an eye by the door, you know, staying there, keeping an eye on the door. Now behold, in verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Now, what are we talking about? We're trying to understand a situation that explains to us mixed with faith. What does this look like? Something mixed with faith. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your shoes. We don't want you tripping while you're getting out of here." And he did so. And he said to his, "And put on your garment and follow me." Read verse 9 now. So he went out and followed him. Got to read on. And did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Why is that important? I am so thankful that was tucked in there for us. He's in the midst of this situation. He's liberated. He's walking out with this angelic being. He's set free. Now, glory. I mean, this is great. Why, hey, not so loud, Peter. We don't want to wake everybody up, you know. But you can imagine, I mean, this is, but see, he's not sure. Is this a dream sequence, you know, that I'm going through? The idea of a, is this a vision in my mind? What I like is Peter got up and did what was said. He didn't get hung up on trying to figure out, well, I'm not sure, is this really happening, you know? It says he's not sure, that's honest, but he got in the flow and kept moving. It was mixed. His actions were mixed with faith. He got a word. The angel came. God's liberating him. Something's happening to him. God's doing something, but he is responding to it. He's moving based on that. He's in motion because of that. His faith, his circumstances, mixed with faith, the word that he received, the things that were going on, were mixed with faith. And he's moving along. Now, we've got to read on because this gets kind of humorous, actually. So, verse 10, when they were passed, because there's another side to this, right? There's another side of the mix with faith. We've got Peter's side we're kind of seeing. Peter's doing good. Man, this is awesome. Good for Peter. Yay, Peter. Go. You know, he's following the Lord. He's doing the right thing. Think about it. You hear something from the Lord. You read something in your devotion time. God ministers something to your heart, something you're very concerned about, something that's close to you, something that is really a deep issue for you, and God impresses something on your heart. And you want to, by faith, move forward trusting the Lord in that. That's the mixed with faith concept. It's not faith in your good ideas or any of that. It's based on God's word. It's based on God's move and something God's doing. But we're trusting him, not even perfectly clear of what all's happening exactly. We're just trusting him with it. In verse 10, it says, when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and down the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. Poof, you're set free. He's just out. Wow, that's a crazy excursion, you know? And when Peter had come to himself, he just, you know, you can imagine, he's just like, kind of just, whew, a little bit dazed, you know? I don't know if you guys watched the Olympic stuff, but if you watch that young kid, Sage, after he had just won the snowboarding, he had his first run, and he just did an exceptional run. And he came off of the first run, and he did his last air thing that he was doing, his last tricks. He lands it. He just nailed it. It was a great, great run. And he comes in, and he's just like, he was actually like dumbfounded. He couldn't believe that he says, I've never even done that before. And it was a great interview. He just goes, man, he's just like, it's all surreal. You know, he says, I don't even know what's going on. This is just awesome. Well, this is kind of where Peter's head's at. Kind of giving you a present version of the idea, the concept. When Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. Oh, this was God. This actually did happen. The iron gate opened. I'm out in the city. I'm by myself now. And so he says, wow, this is crazy. And that he delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people wanting to kill him. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They're gathered together praying for him. Just stay with me on this. Mixed with faith. Let's see how this goes. Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and the girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, so it was probably like a wooden, you know, like a door type gate thing. They call it a gate, but it's more like a wooden door, you know, maybe into a courtyard type area or something. And she comes there and she says, yeah, who is it? What do you want? You know, well, it's me, Peter, you know. So, oh, great, Peter. And so she recognizes his voice. And because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She just got so excited. She ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. This is the response of the faithful prayer warriors. Just track with this. Verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. You're out of your mind, man. Peter's in jail. Right? Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. So, it's interesting, doesn't it? How much faith does it take in your prayers and my prayers for them to be effective? What did Jesus tell you in his word? Faith as a mustard seed. Sometimes it might be just that little tiny bit. We don't really know if this is going to happen, but I do believe enough to spend some time praying about it. And God somehow moved. It tells us a great story of mixed with faith, doesn't it? It talks about God's faithfulness, no matter what. Even if we just have faith as a little tiny mustard seed, God's still faithful to his purpose and his plan. And they're still in accordance with his will. They're asking for something good, right, and of great benefit, you know. They want good for this. How it's going to happen, they don't know. Obviously, I don't know that they really were sure if it was going to happen. James just got killed. Just got thrust through. And this, you got to understand, their culture, it was pretty wide open when they did this kind of stuff. It wasn't the, you know, hush-hush stuff. They did it very openly, you know, these kind of things, because they wanted it was for political gain and purpose. And then God delivers now Peter and does this radical work. And he's not even sure what's happening to him when it's happening. He's not even sure what this is all about. He's just trying to go with the flow of it. It's not like he had this, oh man, I'm going to stand up and be a man of faith right now, and I'm going to follow this angel right on out of here. You know? I mean, there's nothing like that. It's very something we can relate to, isn't it? It's something we can identify with, you know? And just say, gosh, okay, so I maybe could be able to have a life mixed with faith. I believe you can. I believe we can have a life mixed with faith. People ask me a lot of times, well, they want to talk about, you know, you guys still, I see people from time to time, oh, you guys still meeting in the school? Oh, no, God's provided a facility for us to meet in. 8 years we were in the school. And they said, no, God's provided, oh, man, that's awesome, you know. And they want to hear a little bit of the story. And I said, well, you know, we really have no business in this situation at all. But God's done something. It's the same story with anything that goes on. We could have had this facility and not had chairs to sit on. But God didn't do it that way, did he? God heard the cries of the people from those blue chairs at the school. Those of you who were with us at the school know what I'm talking about. He set you free. Mixed with faith. I hope that that little vignette out of Acts will give you some insight into what it means to be mixed with faith
and how you and I can apply that, and how it's not based on this inappropriate entitlement concept, but an appropriate understanding of a relationship. Let's read on. We can move through this fairly quickly. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you walk away with nothing else but that today, you are wealthy spiritually. This can change and revolutionize your daily journey with God because of expectation. Not that God owes you expectation, but expectation based on knowing God, that God is good, that God is merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is giving you what you don't deserve, what I don't deserve. That is, God is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That God's going to give you and I not necessarily what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. He gives us his grace, unmerited love and favor. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That is Hebrews. Now we've gone back, and we're chapter 4, that was verse 3. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So there's those who would, God rested from his works, but then there's those who didn't really enter into that rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So don't you think faith has a connection to a response, which has a connection to our obedience too, because faith is based on trust. Faith and trust are almost really somewhat interchangeable in wording, in the sense that the concept of it is that I trust God as a heavenly Father, that he is going to do good things, even though I can't see how that could happen. Chapter 1 of Job really lays that out for us. Job isn't reading all of Job. You're reading all of Job, but Job's not reading all of Job. Job isn't seeing what's happening behind the scene. All he knows is everything's gone haywire. Everything's gone bad. Everything has gone bad. That's all he knows. But he fixes his eyes on God. We're reading from behind the scene what's going on. We're reading that from the spiritual realm. God gives us that insight. But Job doesn't know any of that necessarily. He, by faith, is trusting God that even though this is disaster has occurred, there's a purpose and a plan ultimately in it. He was obedient in trusting the Lord. Verse 7, and again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. If they would have received that in its fullness, then that wouldn't have been spoken of, and it is leaves us with the clear understanding of the typology that it represents for us. There remains, therefore, a rest for God's people. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. What is the danger for us? We enter into this relationship with the Lord. Who's Paul writing to? People who are very familiar with religion, tradition, Hebrews, Jewish culture, the nation Israel. He's writing to them and saying, hey, man, don't slip back into that. It's possible for us, too, to slip into this religious understanding. Having begun in the Spirit, are we now going to be made perfect by the work of our flesh? Are you going to add to and make your salvation greater because you read 2 hours devotionally every morning and you get up very early to do it? Does God owe you more? than some of the rest of us that are thankful to grab 15 minutes before we run out the door? Some who grab none? Does God owe you more? It doesn't work that way. That's the crazy part of it. You and I benefit greatly, but God loves you and me, all of us the same. And he has a purpose and a plan in all of it. Finished the works. God's finished them. So, am I living out, are you living out, are we living out the finished work? Understanding that God's completed this task. And that you and I don't have to, by our own works, add to it. This is great contemplation. You should be thinking through this on your free time. Contemplate it. Muse on this. Work through it. It's worthy of grasping the truth connected to it. There are those that suggest that we need that Sabbath day rest. Our bodies are designed that way. God rested on the seventh day. I vote yes. I think it's great. It's a great concept. Do I always do that? No. I think it's a great idea. But I know where my rest is. I believe it's a scriptural truth, and I think it's a right thing to do, and I think it's good. Do I always do it? No, I don't. That's the honest truth. But I get it, and I believe in it, and I think it's good. But the reality is Jesus is your Sabbath. It's not a vacation day, because I'm always looking for a vacation day in my mind. Aren't you? We map out our vacation time. Not only do we map out vacation time, because there's the idea that this is a vacation day, right? The Sabbath was given to him one day a week, and it's a vacation day. It's a day that you cease from working. I'm for it. Believe me, I think it's great. And if you got two or three of them a week, God bless you. I think that's awesome. I'm for you, 100%. It just doesn't always go that way sometimes. But the idea is, it's not about the vacation. Because sometimes when I think about vacation too, I start getting hung up in all the skies are gray, and the leaves are brown, you know? And I start dreaming of other places. And I start thinking of other locations, you know? I start going places in my mind. Do you ever do that? Sometimes I get on southwest.com and I take all kinds of trips. Never leave my office. I just get on there and punch in all these things. I think, whoo, gosh, if I had an extra $1,000, I'd be there tomorrow. You know, I mean, you can travel the globe that way. It's a blast. You can't spend all day doing that. And certainly, you know, I can't waste God's time like that, but I have spent a few moments doing that from time to time before. It isn't location, though, is it, that God intends? Because I will still end up wanting. Sometimes I come back from a locational thing that I want to do, and I'm more tired from paddling around out in the water than I am from just doing my regular workaday life. We come back more tired sometimes from traveling than we do from, and so we got this fixation on getting to this place. And if I can just get to this place, or if I can just get this many days, and then I'll have a whole new perspective on life. I know I will, you know. We got this, but really, our longing is not those two things. It's not designed that way. It seems that way, but it's not really that. What it really is it's him. We just need time with him, with our Savior, with Jesus. That's all we need. This is all designed to drive us into his arms. When it talks about bringing every thought into captivity, it's talking about being captivated by his presence. That all else just fades and pales. The beauty of anything and everything compared to looking upon him, it does not even remotely compare. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I should write songs, huh? That was long ago written. It's a great,
great, great worship song.
The idea is that what we really long for, what we're really craving, isn't the vacation day, and it isn't the location we want to get to that's not doing this outside. Right? It's Him. It's just being with Jesus and a God alive in us, and everything else just seems to pale. He is our rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. God doesn't want you to try and earn his favor. God wants you to receive him in his faithfulness toward you. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. But we're grasshoppers in their sight. We're just these little bugs. They'll squish us. There's giants in the land. Falling prey to that thinking. Numbers 13 gives you the story of this. And now it says, and this is interesting, because of these truths, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, at first reading, you think, yo, this is just because I'm blowing it, God's going to deal with me on it. Yes and no. This is given to us in the context of the thought that that generation blew it and didn't enter in to all that God had. And God's word exposes that for what it really is, as we've read and discussed this day. It exposes that for exactly what it is. Now, it can do that to you. It can do that to me. But the intent of this is in the context of thought that this is what's happened already. And you need to see this in light of God's word is what revealed this. Not only does his word reveal these things, but his eyes also. Read on with me. So underline the word of God in verse 12. And then when you get to verse 13, I'll tell you what to underline. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Open to the eyes of him. I double underlined mine. You have to have a very fine pen to double underline. Very fine Japanese pen is what I have for that. That's no joke, Erica. I have a Japanese pen for this. Very fine lines. And they don't bleed through. They make very special ink over there. It does not bleed through. That idea of the word of God reveals to me not just who I am, but the circumstances that go on. It reveals to me what's going on. And also then, there's nothing that's hidden from his sight. He sees all. He sees all, and his word reveals and exposes all. It's interesting that God would do this, and it says, to whom we must give account. He is the shepherd of your soul and my soul. And one day we'll give an account. Now, your account and my account, if we're believers, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, is very different than a non-believer's account, right? Non-believers, they got nothing. They can talk all they want, but it's not going to change their circumstances. For us, the account is, what did you do with this truth? What did you do with this? Are you striving? Striving to please God, to do things just right so God will bless you? Give it up. And just know that God loves you. And God wants to bless you because you are part of his family. He's got a purpose and a plan, and he only wants good for you. Mix it with faith. Active, pursuing what God purposes. Understanding, seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast to that simple truth. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Their mind's eye. They knew what the high priest was like. Pompous. Funny hats, funny robes. grab their garment so that when they walk through the marketplace, if they ever walk through the marketplace, that no sinner would brush up against their garment. They would grab their garments. Was Jesus like that? Jesus reached out and touched your leprosy. Touched it. Can't get near lepers. It transfers. Jesus reached out and touched your leprosy, my leprosy. He identified with you. He identified with me because he loves us. He's a great high priest above all others. Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What is the response then? The conclusion to this thought. We see what happened. We don't want to be those that aren't trusting God. We want to trust God. But it's based on his faithfulness to you, not your faithfulness to him. It's based on understanding. We're to feed on what? Your faithfulness? I think a lot of times we feed on our own faithfulness. Please throw it away. It won't help you. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in him. Matthew 6:33. Remember what it says? Think about that. Man, all we have to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add the things that you need. God will take care of you. Man, come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, we come boldly to your throne of grace now, and we thank you for this simple truth. Takes a little while to peel it back and to talk through it, but Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for exposing that truth to us. Thank you for that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts down to even the intent of what really transpired there in the wilderness when they came up against the Jordan, when they chose not to cross over, when you told them to cross over, and what it represents for us today in our daily lives. Not only is it that one time where we just say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to start to follow Jesus, but it's an everyday choice for us as Christians. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, it is every morning upon the waking of our lives and our eyes come open to just say yes to the Lord, to acknowledge him and to feed on his faithfulness. Lord, we want to trust you. Lord, we ask that you would, as the disciples asked, we ask that you would increase our faith. Those who would say, you know what, today I just want to step to my feet and I just want to pray that prayer of just, I want God, I want to ask Jesus to increase my faith. We only have a few minutes this morning. If you just stand up right where you are, we want to pray together. We want to pray for each other. I'm already standing, so I'm already in agreement with this. I want God to increase my faith, my trust in him each and every day. Those of you who want God to just help you to just feed on his faithfulness, to trust him, this is just an opportunity to just take that quick step of faith. Lord, as we stand before you, we just ask, just as the disciples asked, Lord, increase our faith. We fully know that what comes next is oftentimes the lesson of learning, and then there's the testing on the lesson we learned. And so, Lord, may as you stretch us, may we exercise, may we mix our life with faith. May it be mixed in, and may we just simply trust you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you would bless. I pray for each person standing right now that you would just anoint them, bless them. May they feed on your faithfulness. And may they sense your presence and your love in a powerful new dynamic as we have enter into this life in the Spirit following you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.